If you have your Bible, there's one place in particular I want you to turn, and that will be Luke chapter 6. And there's a second area that you may want to be, because I think you'll find it intriguing. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 2 and keep your finger marked there, I think that I'll show you something that you might not have considered before. So I'm eager to do that. And so I've made mention that I'm not going through passages expositionally, because I can't go through characters in the Bible that way, because their names are scattered all over the place. And so our base text will be Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. So I want to read those again. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called the disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. Now there are certain types of people that you hear their names on quite a regular basis. And if you're kind of like in a family of five when I was a kid, you'd most likely heard my name above my other children's name when my mother and father would have to call and kind of sort those out. But there's names that you hear on a regular basis, like LeBron James. You don't even have to be a basketball star to know, a basketball fan to know that he's a star. Or people like Elon Musk, who seems to be in the news quite regularly, or Mark Zuckerberg. And there's just names that you hear all the time. And, you know, it just kind of fascinates me, like stars, Tom Cruise, Sylvester Stallone, Julia Roberts, singers and doctors and politicians and war heroes. And there even seems to be people that we might not have ever met, but we seem to know their name. And today we're going to begin our journey by looking at the individuals that I had talked about. The last 3 weeks, we've kind of looked at the process by which Jesus chose the people, basically as a collective whole, certain characteristics or qualities that Jesus chose the disciples that he made into apostles. And today we're going to look at the individuals, and we're going to look at particularly Peter. He's the first in the list. And we're going to look at the areas that Jesus actually has to transform, areas that he has to kind of shave off in order for them to be qualified to be effective apostles in his kingdom work. And, you know, I'm going to take a wild guess here, but I will venture, unless you're living under a rock, regardless of who you are, regardless of what country you come from, regardless of what nationality, regardless of what religion, I would venture to say that almost anybody that has any outside outlet, whether they're a third world country or not, has heard of the Apostle Peter. I'd venture to say that, whether you're Muslim or Hindu or Chinese or South American or African, I would venture to say that Peter's name has gone out there to where people have heard who he is. And Peter, he gets mentioned a lot. I mean, he really does. Out of all the original apostles, Peter receives more mention than any other of the apostles. He gets more mention in the New Testament, with the exception of Jesus himself. And the only one who receives more mention than Peter in the New Testament, if you could take a wild guess, it shouldn't be too hard to guess who it is. It's the Apostle Paul. But you would think that since the Apostle Paul wrote almost half of the New Testament, he ought to receive that many mentions. And it's kind of interesting. I really do, when I start doing word searches or name searches, the Apostle Peter gets mentioned 151 times. And Andrew gets his name kind of changed, or gets a nickname, and he's called Andrew the Bringer. And in contrast to the 151 times that Peter's mentioned, Andrew is only mentioned 12. I mean, there's a huge difference. Andrew was there first, but Peter gets mentioned most of the time. And there's four places in the New Testament that specifically list the name of the apostles. Luke chapter 6, where we're at. Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 and 4. Mark chapter 3, verses 16 and 19. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And guess where Peter is mentioned in every one of those lists? First. Always first. And it's not just first in person, but it is first in as far as importance, as far as leadership. There's actually a word, a Greek word for it, but I'm not going to mention it because I'm going to butcher it. But there's a particular word that describes Peter as being a leader among leaders. And, you know, Dr. David McKinley said that the word used to describe him in each text is not only the idea of first in order, but meaning first in rank as a leader. Peter was the man, but like a lot of people that get used for kingdom work, there's a lot of areas that has to be changed. And I do believe that Peter is mentioned so often in the New Testament is because Peter had a lot of areas that needed to be changed. And Jesus has a way of doing that with people that he calls into service. And so I think that I venture to say, and I believe I've heard Ron mention it, that Peter's kind of his favorite apostle because he's such an active individual. And so I venture to say that most of us have heard an awful lot about Peter. And so I want to read something. I want to read to you what Dr. Alexander White provides in his text. He gives us this pretty clear picture of the apostle Peter in just about eight lines. And it says, the four Gospels are full of the Apostle Peter. After the name of the Lord himself, no one comes up nearly as often as Peter's name. No disciple speaks so often and so much as Peter does. Our Lord speaks more often to Peter than any of the other disciples, sometimes in praise and sometimes in discipline. Sometimes in praise and sometimes in discipline. No disciple is so pointedly reproved by our Lord than Peter. No other disciple ventures to reprove his master other than Peter. No other disciple so boldly confessed and outspokenly acknowledged and encouraged our Lord as Peter did. And the master spoke words of approval and praise and even blessings to Peter, the likes of which he never spoke to any other man. And almost in the same breath, he said harder things to Peter than he ever did to any of his disciples, unless it happened to be Judas Iscariot. So Jesus was full of praises for Peter, but he was also full of condemnation for the areas that Peter lacked or the areas that Peter went in the wrong direction. And throughout Peter's pilgrimage, we learn lessons of life, leadership, and usefulness. Peter leads us in insights into ourselves. Peter was plagued with a social disease that I like to call foot and mouth disease. It's where you have a tendency to say things before you actually say them, think them through. And probably nobody here in this room probably suffers from it any more than I do. If you've been here for more than a few weeks, you know that that is a social disease that I am stricken with. You know, it's one of those things, and I don't know about all you, but you know that when you're saying them, when you think it and you're saying them, and as they're crossing over your lips, you know that you're not supposed to say it, but you can't stop. It's going to come out. And Peter had a way of doing that. And if you do that, you happen to be in good company with the Apostle Peter, who is mentioned more often than any of the other New Testament disciples. And as we look at Peter's life this morning, we're going to look at four areas that had to be relearned or modified in order for Peter to be fit or useful for, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God. You know, God doesn't just call us and insert us into service without modifying who we are. And one of the things, I think that the reason, and this is my thought, and it's based upon one of my professors that told me that The reason that Jesus confronted the Pharisees more often, the Sadducees and the Hasmoneans or the Sanhedrin, was because the Pharisees theologically were a lot closer to Jesus. They just put it on steroids and they made it legalism. But Jesus confronted them because they were close on theology. They were very close. And I believe that one of the reasons why he chose Peter to be the leader of the leaders is because Peter had the right qualifications, he had the right mindset, but he needed to relearn certain things. He needed these characteristics in his life modified so that he could be an effective witness or an effective leader for the kingdom of God. In the first area that Peter, and it is the first that comes up in the text, the first area that Peter needed to relearn was his own identification. And Peter was given a name, right? I mean, his name was, does anybody remember what Peter's name was? Simon Barjona. So Peter learned his identification based upon that name that his parents had given him. And upon meeting Jesus, it wasn't long into the ministry that Jesus decided that I need to change your name to who I want you to see yourself as. I don't want you to see yourself the way that you saw yourself before you met me. I want you to see yourself the way that I see yourself. I want you to see yourself as Petros. I want you to see yourself as stable. I want you to see yourself as the rock. I want you to see yourself as strong. I want you to see yourself secure. Do you know that when David writes in the Old Testament about seeking refuge to God and he speaks about God being his rock? That is a point of security. It's high in the mountains. You're hiding into this rock. You've got this great sense of security that God has got you from all the enemies. And I bet you that can a preacher say that? Mark, can a preacher say that on Sunday morning? But I bet you. You're not supposed to say that right there. But I'd be willing to say that's better. That when Jesus named Simon Peter Petros, you got it, Jesus. I'm the rock. Jesus had to show him what it meant to be the rock. And I'm telling you, if you meet Jesus, he will show you areas in your life that need to be changed. And I want to share with you this one particular thing. And Jesus gave Peter his new name, and he told him how that name would be connected to his new vocation. He used to be a fisherman. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And not only am I going to make you a fisher of men, I'm going to make you a leader of leaders. Matthew chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ." He asked all them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's the only one who speaks out. Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. You are Petros. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Peter's name means invincibility. Jesus gave him a name that shows him that he has purpose. Jesus gave him a name to show that he belongs to the one who has saved him and converted him. I think it's almost a shame the way that we do names now. I like reading the... I actually got a, a book in my office that tells you what all the Old Testament names mean. When they name somebody something, there was an identification, a whole lot that came along attached to the name. Your name's Bill. William, I assume it's William, right? And the only reason that his name is William, and I'm assuming this, is because your parents like the sound of the name. They either look through a book, and James and John and Sue, or, well, I wouldn't say Sue, but James and John and Jack and Mark, and all of a sudden they're like, you know, I really like Bill. I like that. So they named him Bill. I'm named after my uncle because my mom liked the sound of that name. And I wish that we would go back to the names where they actually have some kind of meaning to it. Now, if I imagine it, Ron and Elaine, you pick Ron Jr., that's pretty well typical. And then turn around John, and John's after your dad. You like the sound of your dad. Your dad's a strong person. But how in the world did Henry Ford end up with Edsel? It don't sound good, and I don't know of any meaning behind it. And the car wasn't no good either. I haven't a clue. Your name might not have changed when you met Jesus, but you've changed. Unlike biblical names, today we choose names for sound rather than purpose or meaning. I bet most of you aren't even aware that when we are saved, we're given a new name. Are you aware of that? You aware that we're actually given a new name? And this is why I wanted you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Dr. McKinley pointed this out because I had not considered this. I don't know how many times I've read over the first part of Revelation talking about the six churches. I actually believe that Neil's taught on the six churches. I've taught on the six churches starting in verse 17, or actually verse 17. This is John writing the revelation of Jesus. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except he who receives it. When is that going to transpire? I don't know. But it says in the text that we're given a new name. I want you to flip over one chapter to chapter 3 and look at verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, we got a name that we don't even know what it is yet. I've got names I've been called my whole entire life. I've got a repertoire of names. But I can guarantee you that the name that my God gives me in the new kingdom, when the new kingdom is set here, is going to be a beautiful name, and it's going to have purpose and it's going to have meaning. So remember, after coming to Christ, how our identity was radically changed. We shouldn't see ourselves for who we were, but we should see ourselves for how Jesus sees us. I believe that's why Jesus chose to change Peter's name so Peter can see himself as God sees him rather than Bar-Jonah as the rest of the world saw him. That's my speculation. The second area that Peter needed some temperance in was confidence. And Peter didn't lack any confidence out of the 12 apostles. I don't lack much confidence in a lot of areas of my life. A lot of areas. I mean, there's a lot of areas I don't lack any confidence. Matter of fact, it goes beyond confidence, and beyond confidence isn't good. But there's areas that I'm insecure in that I don't do well in. And Peter was one that we see in the New Testament that seems to lack no area of confidence in anything that he tried. Just kind of amazing. Every team needs a confident leader. You're going to follow anybody into battle that's not a confident leader, that's not sure about what to do. Every team needs a confident leader, and unconfident, if that's a word, unconfident leaders create timid people and nobody will follow them. So Peter had the right characteristic. He was a natural born leader. He had great quality. He had great confidence, but Peter was overconfident. He was overconfident to the point of pride. And I believe that this was one of Peter's major tripping points, was actually his overconfidence. And there's numerous examples of how Peter would just seem to burst onto the scene in front of a crowd, or at least in front of his disciples, and begin barking out orders. And that sometimes he would even publicly rebuke Jesus in front of other people. Guess who's got to get a lesson learned when you start doing that? When you start telling Jesus what he's going to do and what Jesus is not going to do, I think that you might have a little bit of a confidence issue, and there might be a need of course correction. And I can think of three off the top of my head that I use as illustrations. After I put them in here, I could think of other ones that I thought were better, but this is what you get stuck with this morning. Mount Transfiguration. Goes up onto the mountain. You've got Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And Jesus doesn't even talk to Peter. And Peter says, I know what we need to do. We need to build a tabernacle. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's what we need to do. And Jesus doesn't even address him. He just keeps on going. Then it goes to say that Peter was so stammered by what was going on that he wanted to do something, then he started talking incoherent. Listen to this. Luke chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. And as the men were parting from him, now you got Elijah and Moses and Jesus, and these guys are like, you know, we need to get out of here. This is just too much. I can't handle that. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And this is the part I like, not knowing what he said as he was saying these things. Not knowing what he said as he's saying these things. Like most people, I give Peter a lot of credit for stepping up. But there comes a time where you need to just kind of set back, and you just need to watch, and you just need to wait, and you just need some instructions. You just can't lead all the time, especially if you don't know where you're headed. And Peter had to learn this. And the second was a full-on public lesson. Remember when Jesus was feeding the crowd and he sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, I'll catch up with you later. And they get out in the middle of the sea, and this great horrific storm comes on there. These guys are worried to death that the boat's going to break up. And I believe this is the second time. The first time Jesus is with them, this time they're not. And they're watching the waves, and then they see this figure coming across the waves or through the waves, and some of them say it's a ghost. And Jesus says, take care, it's I. And Peter says, if it's you, Jesus didn't even ask him to say anything. If it's you, command me and I'll come out onto the sea. All you got to do, just say the word and I'll follow you. That's pretty confident, isn't it? I'm going to climb out of the boat. I'm getting out. He gets out of the boat and he starts looking around. And as he looks around, the things that surround him overtake him, and he starts to sink. It says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached his hand out and took hold of him and says, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? That's not a high mark on somebody that took this great confidence to come out on this raging sea. He rebukes him for having a little faith. Now, can you imagine the boat ride the rest of the way to the shore? Can you imagine that? Hey, Peter, you still going to walk on water a little bit? You don't know how to swim. You're a big fisherman, aren't you? Peter had to learn humility. He had a lot of confidence, but he was overconfident. He had to be tamed. His confidence had to be tamed. And you remember John 13, we've had, I think we've done 3 foot washing services here in our church. It's not one that we consider an ordinance, but it's a sign of humility that we're willing to wash somebody else's feet. And when Jesus was getting ready to go in the upper room in John chapter 13, Jesus ties a towel around himself and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter's indignant. He stands in front of all the people and says, forbid it, that, Lord, that you wash my feet. How in the world can you wash my feet? That is a woman's job. That is a slave's job. That is a servant's job. You will not wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you don't allow me to wash my feet, you'll have no part of me. And Peter says, wash my whole entire body. Peter had to learn humility. He has confidence needed to be tempered. Confidence is a great thing. It's a really good thing, but you can't be overconfident. It's imperative that your leader possesses great confidence. No one will ever follow a designated leader who has no confidence. And I think that Peter's confidence was checked in the fullest measure with 3 questions that Jesus had. Do you love me? You know that I do. Do you love me? You know that I do. Do you love me? Lord, why do you keep asking me if I love you? You know that I do. Jesus wanted Peter to know what true love was. To be with me means being for others. I was talking about, you know, this morning not necessarily wanting to be here, you know, glad that I came, glad for the women's voices, glad for the songs that we sang, glad for the reminder that Jesus owns me, that he loves me, that he uses me. And I've been in ministry May of 2003, so it makes 21 years this past May, which blows my mind. And I've never, ever considered quitting. Never. Not my entire life. Entire 21 years. I was in school before I got into ministry and thought 4 years of quitting every day. And it's too hard. But never in the ministry. I had been maligned. I had been lied to. Never considered. It's human nature. That's good theology will get you out of all that things. You just understand. This is what theology tells you. But I had a week this week. Remember I said I got some confidence in certain area? I do. I had a week this week that was a week. I mean, it was really a day. I'm just going to mention 2 organizations. DMV and doctor. DMV and doctor. And generally, I can talk to people and convince them that what I'm saying is reasonable. And with DMV, and if you know that I've been dealing with a trailer, I got the trailer, I got it done, and it turned out to be a money pit, and that's my fault, that's nobody else's fault, and I got a title and the name's in the wrong spot. And a woman at DMV, after I've dumped, I'm not going to tell you how much money, because my wife will hear about it later, so I'm not going to tell you how much I put into the trailer, told me the best thing that I can do is take it to the junkyard. If I don't get the salvage, the title correct. She said, he filled it out in the wrong spot. And I said, you admit that it's a mistake. You admit it. Well, we don't know that. You admit it, but you don't know it. So that kind of set the mood. And I had a doctor that I had a 15-second question for. It actually wasn't 15 seconds, probably 5 seconds. Would have taken 15 seconds total for him to answer it, be done, hang up. He has cost me 3.5 hours by rearranging my appointments, not being there. You drive to Frederick and you're not there, and you go into the office and then you come back and then, oh, he's not here today. Oh, he's in the operating room. Oh, he's here. And they said, well, you're going to have to make an appointment to talk to him. I said, you tell my doctor they have no choice, they have to call me. Well, that's not going to happen. That's angry. I mean, I'm telling you, I am angry up to here. I mean, I've never been that angry. I've been down, I've been hurt, I've had all kinds of emotions, but I've never been this angry, and I could go on, and I'm not going to because you guys want to get out of here and you want to go eat. But I went to bed that night, and I couldn't sleep. Every time I shut my eyes, these two things kept going through. Just wouldn't stop. So I get up, I go downstairs, lay on the couch, going to let Sherry sleep. And the next day, coming up the road, I actually went to Ellicott City, got some resolve on the trailer. The people down there are going to make it right. They're going to help me get it all taken care of. So I had some good news on that end of it. And so I feel like quitting the ministry. I quit. I give up. Do you know why I was going to quit the ministry? It's because I didn't feel as though that my disposition fit somebody to lead the church. I'm going to quit. No plans, just going to quit. So I call, I'm not going to mention his name, we're close friends, he's in Missouri. I call him and say, hey, look, I said, I feel like quitting. He goes, we all do. He goes, let me give you some advice. And he's a mentor of mine. When you're in the pastorate, you generally don't have people that you go to and open up, that you share everything with. You just don't. You've been burnt in the past. You learn not to leave that door open. There's no sense in having a future womb. But I got one guy that I can share anything with in the entire world, and I rarely call him because I don't want to burn him. I don't want to burn his ear up. And he goes, let me share something with you that helped me. And he's a pastor. And he's been in it as long as Moses has been in it. And he goes, all of us feel like quitting. All of us feel inadequate. All of us sometimes get shaken to the core. He says, we all do. And he says, let me share something with you that one of my professors told me when I was early in the ministry and I was studying. He goes, you're going to feel like quitting, and it's going to happen more than once. And here's my advice. Don't. Don't. He goes, you recognize the issue, don't you? And I says, you do? Oh, yeah, DMV and the doctor, that's the issue. He goes, you recognize the issue. Let Jesus work on it. Jesus showed Peter the issue so that Peter could work on it, not only by itself, but through the aid of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to move on. It's imperative that the leader have confidence, but not too much confidence. That the confidence needs to be in the person of Jesus and not in itself. The fourth area, the last area that we're going to look at is the carelessness, or perhaps even recklessness. And as we mentioned earlier, Peter had no speed bump between the brain and the lips. Whatever he thought he said, he didn't even think about the consequences of it. What he expected, he expressed. And T.S. Eliot once T.S. Eliot once said, most of the trouble in this world comes from those who want to be important. Think about our world. Think about our wars. All come because people want to be seen as important. Think about our political climate, right, left, middle, whatever. All because people want to be seen as important. Truth doesn't matter. Lives don't matter. The recklessness or carelessness comes from wanting to be important. And Dr. McKinley wrote, when we release our need for personal importance and embrace the call to sacrificial service, we embrace the attitude of Jesus, the greatest leader who was a servant of all. That's why I never wanted to be called pastor. It took me, Cindy, how many years did it take me to get my name, my title, Reverend, off all the records? I still get things with my name, Reverend, on there. And there's only one to be revered, and that is Jesus Christ. If you know somebody that goes by that title, it's not a slam. I can't fit that title. I am not to be revered. That's why I go by Brother Clayton. It's a term of family and not a title of importance. I've never seen myself as important, unless it's tree work. Just kind of let you know that. Paul expressed this servant leader well in the book of Philippi, talking about Jesus being God, leaving his throne in heaven, taking on the form of a servant, going through life and meeting our greatest needs. Peter often spoke when he should have listened. Peter often advised when he should have asked. Peter often led when he should have followed. And Peter often promised when he had no means to fulfill. It don't make Peter a bad person at all. Not at all. These are great qualities to have. They just need to be tempered when you sit underneath the feet of the Jesus. And I'm not painting Peter in a negative light. He had all the right qualities. They just need to be reshaped. They needed to be morphed. They needed to be useful in the kingdom of God. And if Jesus would have left Peter to himself, it would have been a tragedy. All of Peter's pitfalls come crashing down on the night when Jesus was betrayed. Earlier in the night, Jesus said, if everybody denies you, I'll never deny you. In the garden, when the guards came in, the high priest come in, they come to arrest Jesus. Peter stands back. He's the first one to action, and he slices the ear off on one of the high priests. And I don't even remember who this particular guy was. Toby's probably got it going through his head right now, or Neil does. He acted. And people would commend him for that. But he acted out of adrenaline. He didn't think. A lot of us would do a lot of heroic things in the very moment when we needed to. But the problem was is that for a few hours, Peter had an opportunity to think about these things. And once he thought about these things, he no longer was in the same position he was just a little while ago. Jesus, even if everyone falls away, I will never leave you. Jesus says, you will. No, I won't. Yeah, you will. Now, can you imagine on the third time, on the last time where Peter denied Jesus, he denied him, calling curses upon himself, and then he hears the cock crows for the second time, and he realized what Jesus had said to him. Peter knew who he was. Knew who he was. And Jesus knew it all along. Jesus knew it all along, and he didn't forsake him. Never gave him up. He had to show Peter the real Simon Bar-Jonah before he could use Peter as Petros the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. Peter teaches us that we have to give up to grow up. And that there's nobody in here that God can't use you in some role of leadership if you've submitted yourself to Jesus so that you can have the edges wore off or reshaped or softened so that you can be useful for his service. I'm going to ask Sister Heather to play us a song of invitation this morning. The Apostle Paul says that we have to mortify the old nature in order to allow the new nature to emerge. This morning is not an invitation about salvation. This morning is an invitation about considering some of your shortcomings or some of the areas in your life where you're not satisfied with who you are in relationship to Christ and the service to Christ. And I'm not even going to ask anybody to come forward this morning, but I want you to pray this morning as we go through the song of invitation. Ask God to search you, to find any area in your life that needs to be transformed so that you can be useful for his service.
Please stand. Heavenly Father, what a glorious morning this is. Just such a pleasure, an honor, a privilege just to be here in this building to share and hear in your words, to feel your presence among each and every one of us, Father. We just thank you so much for your great love and your mercy. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that today, not just here in this building, not just here in this city, not just here in this state, but around the world, anyone who doesn't know you, Father, today will be the day when they come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. And Father, as we leave here that today, we ask that you watch over us, bless us with your presence, guide us and lead us. I pray, Father, that your light would shine bright through each and every one of us, and that anyone who comes to us will see your love through us. And again, Father, we just thank you for always being there, for always being there for us, watching over us. And all of these things we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And let's close with both choruses of Who You Say I Am.